chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We might read verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Go down to verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you go down to verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And we believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of that portion. Recently, I've been studying the book of Isaiah, and there are many things in it that I have has caused me to stop and ponder and think. I think of that word in the Psalms so often, Selah. Stop and consider them and comfort your heart with the thoughts. And I'd like to share with you some of my observations and some of my meditations. I'd like to first of all take a look. And it says, Isaiah, the son of Amos. Now that is really interesting because I have noticed that whenever Isaiah is speaking of himself, he always includes his father, Isaiah, the son of Amos. If it's somebody else referring to Isaiah, they leave that off. And really, when I thought of that, throughout the scriptures, whether we look through the book of Isaiah, or we look through 2 Kings, or we look through 2 Chronicles, whenever Isaiah is speaking of himself, he says, Isaiah, the son of Amos. And this really suggests to me two things. It suggests to me, first of all, honor. Isaiah always was seeking to honor his father. And we think of the words in Ephesians 6, honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long on the earth. He was fulfilling that. And then I think as well that it speaks of humility. And Isaiah continually was esteeming his father greater than himself. And yet we know nothing about this man. The only time he's referred to is when he's referred to as the father of Isaiah. It's remarkable. Tradition, Jewish tradition, says that Amos was really the son of Joash, the king of Israel. And then the next thing I noticed, the fact that is that we have four kings mentioned. All four kings, what seemed to have marked their reigns was pride. Pride. Because of pride, Uzziah presumed that he could function as a priest, and God struck him with leprosy. Hezekiah, in pride, boasted to the Babylonians of all his possessions, and he showed them all. And Isaiah had to tell him he had done foolishly, because those Babylonians were now going to come and they were to take all those possessions back to Babylon. And really, as I thought of that, I thought of this. The most serious challenge thing in the life of a Christian today is pride. Pride will destroy each one of us faster than anything else. If we face persecution, Generally, Christians become stronger in their faith. Temptations, we can flee unto the Lord, but pride, we lift ourselves up. And you think of pride. Pride showed itself in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve were by that tree. And if I think myself in projecting myself into that same situation, I would think that in pride I could go up and take a look at it. I wouldn't touch it. And I wouldn't eat of it because I would be strong enough to resist. But pride, as a result, Adam and Eve failed in the garden. And really, as I thought of pride, I thought of examining my own life, of four characteristics of pride. And as I mentioned these, I sadly would have to confess, every one of them I've seen in my own life. First of all, pride leads to envy. And envy leads to contention. And the classic example, the greatest example of that is the life of Cain. Cain in pride brought the fruit of the ground, what he had produced, to God. And his pride made him jealous, envy his brother's spiritual progress. As a result of that pride and envy, there was strife. And the result was that Cain slew Abel. But on the other hand, pride leads to complacency. Laodicea is an example. I have increased goods, and I have need of nothing. Complacency. We think we've got everything we need. We think we know all there is to know about the Word of God. Pride. And then the third thing, pride is the enemy of love. Pride sets conditions, but love sets no conditions. Pride, and sometimes I have thought, I am not going to do this unless they do such and such. And that's pride. That's me, pride working in me. And I set conditions and relationships, and it's really pride. And then the fourth thing that I found in examining my own life was pride indicates that my eyes are off the Lord. And I think of the Proverbs 29, and there's that verse that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And this is what I thought of that. No vision. We have lost, or I have lost sight of the holiness of God. That's the lost vision that affects every one of us. We lose sight of the holiness of God. But then that verse says, keep the law. The person who is keeping the law has their eyes focused upon God. And in the Hebrew epistle it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When our eyes are focused on him, pride will not be there. And as I think of the book of Isaiah, really it was written to a people that had taken their eyes off the Lord. And because their eyes were off the Lord, they were giving into human reasoning. And the result is idolatry. Human reasoning always leads to idolatry. Tragic. And as I've been looking at the prophecy of Isaiah, this is what it seems to me, that the prophecy of Isaiah is really a revelation of the heart of God. In Isaiah, God is revealing his heart in three different ways. You see that first thing, come now. That's God moving towards us. He didn't have to deal with us. He didn't have to call unto us, but he did. And really, if we look at these three ways in which God is seeking to deal with us. The first two are very easy to identify. First of all, God has revealed his heart in righteousness. As he explains the way of salvation. As he explains the way of salvation, he speaks of our sins and God's provision for our sins, that we might be cleansed for his presence. Then secondly, the Lord reveals his heart in grace as he speaks to the one who is his perfect servant. And it says, behold my servant whom I behold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. That's Isaiah 42 and 1. The prophet Samuel really told Saul and Israel that the Lord sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people. And to this the apostle Paul added these words, which should fulfill all my will. He was the only one who fulfilled all God's will. Yes, Samuel's prophecy did find a fulfillment in the days of David, but its complete fulfillment was in Christ. And so as we look through this prophecy, we find that this prophecy is, we learn of the manner of his coming. And in Isaiah chapter 7, we find he's born of a virgin. And we find out who he will be, Emmanuel, God with us. And then as well in this prophecy, we learn of the character of his coming. And we look at that chapter 42 of Isaiah, and we find out, first of all, he's mine elect. He's God's chosen one. In verse 2 of that, Isaiah 42, he was gracious in all his speech. They marveled at the gracious words which he spoke. In verse 3 of Isaiah 42, he is gentle, he is compassionate in all his doings. And verse 4 of that chapter 42 tells us that he was faithful in all his service. But as well in Isaiah, we read that we learn of the purpose of his coming. And we learn, and we turn to Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Those are the first two, the easily to identify. But the third one, the third way God reveals his heart is not so easily discerned. It requires us to look in the different ways that the prophet Isaiah speaks of his God. And so we have in verse 18, he's called the Lord, saith the Lord. And that word, Lord, there, unfortunately, when they were translating it from the ancient language into English, there were not the English words that could adequately express the thought. And so they have just used the word Lord or God throughout the prophecy. But that word Lord there is the word for Jehovah. Jehovah, he is the one who is always present and sees all things, and he will save. And I think of Genesis chapter 16 and Hagar, and she says, "Thou, God, seest me." God was present and saw her, everything about her. I think of that leper who came to the Lord in Mark chapter 1. And what did we find? "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord moved in compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." That's the first one. And many times through the book, you will find there that expression is used, the Lord or Jehovah. But then we go down to verse 24 and we find three different expressions for God. The first one is the Lord, but this is Adon. This is the one who is sovereign in all the affairs of men. And the Lord is bringing this out. Isaiah brings this out. He's sovereign in all the ways of men. And then as well, we find that we have the Lord of hosts. And again, we find Jehovah linked with the hosts. Now, if we were to go through the book of Joshua, we would find that that title, Lord of hosts, links him as the leader of the armies of Israel. But that's not the thought in the book of Isaiah. The thought in the book of Isaiah is that Jehovah, or the Lord of hosts, is the one who is present amongst his people. The one who is always present and sees, knows all things, and he is pleased to dwell among his people. We think of how the Lord Jesus Christ could express that in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the thought here. And when the book of Isaiah uses that expression, Lord of hosts. Then as well, we find the mighty one of Israel. And that word that's a word that we would call the Almighty. And really, it's the one who can do the impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. To Abraham, God said, "Is anything too hard for me?" The Lord, in speaking to his disciples, says that nothing is too hard for God. And so I think of this expression when we look at this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, the sovereign one who dwells among his people, is ready to do the impossible. But then in chapter 6, in verse 1, we find another one. And it says in here, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And that expression is the expression for Adonai. It's the one who is identified with the individual. He identifies himself. And you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he expressing that thought in John chapter 10 when he says, my sheep. He is identifying himself with us. And a better way of expressing that word is that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw my Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. We come to the New Testament, we find Elizabeth, the mother of of John the Baptist, and she says, why is it that the mother of my Lord, and she thought of God as my Lord. When we come to John's gospel, we have Mary, and she says, my Lord. And Thomas, my Lord. They were expressing his preciousness. I think of Peter in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says, unto you that believe, he is precious. And we think of this. Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God, and it guided him through 40 years of prophecy, 40 years of ministry. Moses, he wanted to know the heart of God. And he said unto God, show me thy glory. He's really seeking to know God. And it guided him, and it had kept him going for 40 years in the wilderness. David sought to know the heart of God. And God said of him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. And we today benefit from those great psalms that he has written that encourage us and focuses our attention upon Christ. And I think of the Apostle Paul, and he got a glimpse of the glory of God. And he has left on the pages of Scripture those words that are able to guide us faithfully that we might serve our God, our Savior. When these individuals were touched by the holiness and the glory of God, it changed their lives. And it has changed our lives as well. So as I've been looking at and meditating upon Isaiah, I have been enjoying the different ways. There are other ways in which Isaiah has referred to his God throughout this prophecy. Each one is what lift our hearts, and that we might focus our attention upon our Lord Jesus Christ and him glorified. Shall we pray?